Genesis chapter 12 is our text this morning. This text came to my mind some months ago as I was praying over it, seeking understanding about it. It's been in my sermon crockpot for a while, been stewing and praying over it and processing it, seeking to when the time would come to preach it. In that time, it's been of interest to me to hear and see the number of professing Christians that look at this passage and interpret it through their political perspective. They interpret it through their ideology. I want to just say first thing this morning, it is important for us when we view things that take place in our world, when we view the Word of God, when we see what is taking place around us, that we do not view it through our political ideology on either side of the political spectrum and anywhere in between. We do not view it through our own personal preferences or our favorite political commentator or our favorite speaker. We view it through the lens of what does the Word of God say. Now, I should have gotten a few more amens than that, but I'm not going to beg you this morning because I don't expect a lot. The Word of God tells us how we view what's taking place in our world. The minute we begin to look through other lens is the minute we'll get into trouble. As we look at this promise in this passage this morning in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12 is a transition. These first verses are a transition. You know the story of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 and the creation, Genesis 2 creation, the fall in Genesis chapter 3. God creates a perfect world. God creates a world in which there is no sin. There's the potential for sin, but there is no sin. And then Adam and Eve listen to the voice of Satan. They disobey the voice of God. And that is the beginning of multiple themes and threads that will be woven through the remaining part of Scripture. And in that, these threads are woven together to form God's redemptive work, God's redemptive plan. In the first 11 chapters, you see that just as soon as Adam and Eve sin and they are expelled from the Garden of Eden, sin begins to run rampant. We're introduced to a murder. A brother kills a brother. We begin to see the increasing wickedness as it culminates in chapters 6 and 7 with the wickedness that goes around the earth. And God says He saw the wickedness of man, and He says there has to be judgment. And so in Genesis chapter 8, God sends a flood. He rescues and He redeems Noah and his family. But the rest of the world are judged because of their sin. And so we see a common three threads of sin, judgment, and redemption. But how is God going to do this? You see, the story of this world, this whole time of existence that this planet is on and that humanity is on, the story of it is God restoring and redeeming this world to its originally intended created order. It'll be a new creation in the end. It started in a garden, and it ends in the New Jerusalem, where there will be great beauty and all the things that Revelation tells us about. But in between, there's this work that God does. Man sins, and there's the choice of redemption or judgment. It's interesting that when we come to chapter 12, everything that happens in Genesis, you can't really understand Genesis 12 through 50 without understanding those things about chapter 1 through 11. As God prepares His redemptive work, and it's in chapter 12 that we first find a man here called Abram. Later his name is changed to Abraham. But Abraham is living in a pagan city, in a pagan country, and he's worshiping pagan gods. And yet there is something in him that God speaks to him and calls him, and we'll see that call. But this is the implementation of God's redemptive work, that it's not just one person. It's not just Abraham, but it will expand to the nation of Israel and ultimately to all nations. I'm preaching this morning on from Abraham to all nations. Before we get into chapter 12, I want you to back up to chapter 11, because as these first 11 chapters ends, there's an account here that we sometimes pass over, or we tell in children's and Sunday school, or we tell this story, and it's the Tower of Babel. No, it's not where Solomon kept all his wives. I've been told that. That was the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel is a place where a group of people express their rebellion against God. And it's contrasted with what happens in chapter 12. In verse 4, I want you to see this. And the "let us," the us-centered. They said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name." Four times, it's about us. That's what rebellion against God is. It's about me. It's focused on self. I will accomplish this. I will do this. I will. Let us. But to Abraham in chapter 12, God says, "I will." I want to read these verses, and I want you to notice these phrases. "Now the Lord said to Abram," verse 1, chapter 12, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land," here it is, "that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." At Babel, man wanted to make a name for themselves. God is the one who makes Abram's name great. At Babel, the workers were working to unite man, but through Abraham, a whole world has been blessed and all believers are united in Christ. At Babel, the languages are divided and there's confusion, but at Pentecost, through the covenant with Abraham, that restoration is the reversal of Babel. And in the church, there are the believers are brought, all nations are brought together. The Bible records many covenants. The first is found in Genesis chapter 3, where he speaks about the covenant of promising that the Christ would come to bruise the head of the serpent. And it goes all the way to what's described in Hebrews chapter 8 as the new covenant that we have in Christ Jesus. But in between and throughout, there are other covenants. And this is what's called the covenant of Abraham, or the promise of Abraham. A covenant is stronger than just a promise, but it includes a promise. A covenant is more than just a contract. It is something that is deeper than that. But when God makes a covenant, he commits himself to give what he promises. It is entirely an act of grace. When we enter into covenant with God, we're not saved. Hear me carefully. We're not saved by making promises to God. We're saved by believing the promises of God. I've heard people say, "Well, you know, I got in a difficult time, and I told God if he'd get me out of it, I'd do this, this, and this." And no, it's not about my promises to him. It's about his promises to me. He makes covenant. He gives a promise to Abraham in this passage. And Abraham responds in faith and obedience. How we respond to God's promises will determine where we are in life. It begins with the promise of salvation. You may be here this morning and you've never responded to that offer of salvation. You've never responded to that gift that God says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But that promise is extended. That gift is extended. I want you to see several things in this passage. How is a promise that is made to one individual thousands of years ago, what does it possibly mean to me? How can it possibly matter to those of us that are so far removed in location and in ethnicity and in time and in experience? How can it possibly mean anything to us? I want you to see this promise that God gives to Abraham and see what God is speaking and how he is speaking and what it means to us this morning, what it means to you this morning. First of all, this promise is a personal blessing. It's God's promise to Abraham. We see this in these first verses. And notice the elements that are mentioned here. He says, "I will show you a land." He's not just going to show it to you and say, "Wow, that's nice. I've seen some pretty pretty scenery, but I didn't own it. I had some of the most beautiful mountains in our country, beautiful valleys, just beautiful places, but just seeing it doesn't make it ours. God's doing more than showing it to him, and that's fleshed out in subsequent chapters where God will repeat his promise to Abraham, and he will say, I'm going to give you this land. But then he also says, I'm going to make of you, verse 2, a great nation. Your descendants are going to be great. Now, all of Abraham's descendants, which are millions and millions, Abraham had more than two sons. He had other sons later. But through those two sons, he's primarily speaking. But the great nation that he's speaking of, the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, it's very interesting. The number of this has nothing to do with God's fulfillment of this blessing and promise. Based on the numbers, statistics, those who do these kind of numbers and demographics, based on the number of Jews and Jewish people who were in the world in the day of Christ, there should be at this point over 200 million Jews in our world. This statistic staggered me. There's only 15 million Jews in our world today. Why is that? Because Satan has done everything he possibly can to destroy the people of God, God's chosen people. Someone has said, and I'm not versed in all the demographics and things that take place, but they say that there are fewer Jews in the world today than there were before the Holocaust. And God's promise, though, is that I will make of you a great people. It's been great in number, but it's a great people. Why is it great? Because of what God was going to do through his people. He said, I'll make you a great nation. You're going to have descendants. That's a pretty strong promise for a guy that's up in years, shall we say, well stricken in years. God says, you're going to have many. And that's one of the reasons that his faith was challenged. History tells us that there should be no Jews left in this world, but theology and the Bible tells us that God is preserving his people. And then he says there's going to be blessings. He said, thou shalt be a blessing. I'm going to make your name great. There's going to be your reputation. And he says, you will be a blessing. God will repeat this covenant again to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, in Genesis chapter 17, in Genesis chapter 18, and in Genesis chapter 22. He reaffirms this. This is a key part of the continuation of Genesis because this is how God is dealing with the sinfulness of Genesis 1 through 11. This is what has happened. Man has fallen. God says, I've got a long-term redemptive plan that I'm going to use, and it involves Abraham, the father of faith. But it doesn't just end with Abraham. There are those, I have heard Christians in recent days say, well, this promise in Genesis chapter 12 was only for Abraham. But yet it was repeated and it was reaffirmed with Isaac, his son, and Jacob, his grandson. And you go even beyond that and you find that God reaffirms this in the book of Numbers and in the book of Samuel. And 1,000 years later, in Psalm 105, we see that the covenant of God with his people continues on. In fact, he'll say in Genesis chapter 17, this is an everlasting covenant. Now, this is a really difficult concept, okay? I want to lay this out to you gently and easy because I don't want to overwhelm you with technical terms and hard words, okay? Do you know what the word everlasting means? It means it's going to last forever. Man, y'all are sharp this morning. Y'all had your Wheaties for breakfast this morning. Everlasting. It's not complicated. It's an everlasting covenant that God has made. Does that mean, what does that mean? It means it's still lasting today. God is going to make an everlasting covenant with Abraham, and it continues on. And that leads us to the second part of this promise as we unpack this. He says, I will make of you, I'm going to do this for you, I'm going to do this for you. And then we come to verse 3, and it's not only a personal blessing, it is a national blessing. It's God's promise to us, what God will do for those who respond to his people and to the descendants of Abraham. He says in verse 3, I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you. I'm going to bless, if you bless Abraham. Oh, well, let me just say that there are some qualifications we need to address with this because I have heard professing Christians, conservative people make statements about this passage. And I want to be the first to acknowledge that there are those, even within the church, who hold to different views about different interpretations that are within valid interpretation of Scripture, but they don't fit with Scripture. So I'm going to give some leniency. I'm going to give them the leniency they don't want to give me to believe differently than they do. I would agree with them, but then we'd both be wrong. Does that make sense? They've got the right and privilege to be wrong. So I'm just joking. Some of y'all are like, wow, that's the way the preacher feels. I'm joking. I give people the room to feel differently. But here's what the Scripture says about Abraham's promise, this promise to be to all. Who is this for? Is it just for Abraham? Is it just for the Jews in the Old Testament? Well, it's not for all of Abraham's descendants. It's not for the descendants of Ishmael. In Genesis chapter 17, God says, as he's talking about giving this promise and this blessing and this covenant, that he's going to give it to Isaac. So we know it's not just for Abraham, but it's to his... He says, I'm going to make covenant with the son of the promise, with Isaac. But he said, I'm going to bless Ishmael. He'll have 12 sons that are princes of families, and they'll have wonderful multiple people, and I'm going to bless them. But I'm not going to make covenant. The covenant is with Isaac. So this covenant, this promise here is not for all of Abraham's descendants. It's for Abraham's descendants through Isaac. And it's not all just for Isaac's children. Esau did not partake. He gave up his birthright and the blessing. And it was Jacob. Remember what God changed Jacob's name to? Israel. Blessing is past. This is confirmed much later when we get down to the further verses in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament, confirmed to be to the nation of Israel. So this is not just for one individual. This is not just for Abraham. Can I pause and say that the faith of Abraham is like a stone thrown into the water, and the ripples effects have touched many, and they affect us today. We're on those outer ripples. Boy, I want my faith to be like that. I want my faith not just to be something that impacts me, but that affects those around us. Why do we fulfill this? Some will say, well, we're not obligated to fulfill this anymore because, well, there's actually a couple of things they'll say. One is, well, the nation of Israel is no longer just Jewish. And that is true. If you go to the nation of Israel today, you'll find that there is a percentage of Israeli Palestinians. That seems almost like a contradiction because they always seem to be fighting. But there are Palestinians who are citizens of Israel. There are other nationalities. But if that's the case, then God would never have fulfilled this with his people because there have always been those from other nationalities that were a part of the nation of Israel. Name Ruth, ring a bell? All the ones from the old, you go through Matthew chapter 1 and there's at least three Gentiles that are mentioned in the line of Christ. And so it's never been, I hesitate to use this word because, especially in relation to the Jewish people, it's never been dependent on racial purity to fulfill this promise. It's never been about social perfection. Well, you know, the government, their government does this, and their people do this, and they've got sins. Do you know how many atheists? Israel itself is a very secular country. It's a very almost atheistic, and there's a large percentage that have no religion at all. There's some very devout people that are like, I'm talking about very Orthodox that still... I mean, Old Testament sacrifice kind of folks and everything in between. But if we waited for that social perfection, that moral purity to act on this blessing, God never would have done that because the story of the Old Testament is the story of how Israel, God's people, failed keeping covenant with God. So we're not waiting on that. We're not obligated to endorse their mistakes or their errors or their sins, but we don't have to discount being a blessing to the people of Israel because of those sins. How do we bless? I want to move through this quickly this morning, but I want to give you several things from Scripture because, again, we want to see what the Scriptures have to say. How can we bless the people of God? How can we bless Israel? Let me pause quickly and say that the church is not Israel. We are not Israel. But God has not totally cast away Israel either, Romans chapter 11 says. So how do we be a blessing? How do we as the church? Unfortunately, in history, the church has not always been a blessing to the people of the descendants of Abraham. In fact, some of the most fierce persecution through history has come from professing Christians. I believe in disobedience to this word, to this promise. Let me give you several ways. First of all, by honoring God's covenant purposes for Israel. By honoring God's covenant purpose for Israel. Genesis chapter 12, Genesis 17, Romans chapter 11. You can come back and read those chapters later. But to bless Israel means to affirm what God affirms. His eternal covenant, His purpose for that nation. That we look forward to what God will do. God is not finished with His people yet. God is not finished with the nation of Israel yet. And so we look forward to that. We celebrate that. We can bless Israel by praying for Israel. Don't minimize the power of prayer. One of the most direct ways that we can do that is to bless them through prayer. Psalm 122, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper, he says, that love thee. So praying for the people, not just for the city of Jerusalem, but for the nation of Israel and for the Jewish people scattered around the world. We bless through prayer. We bless through sharing the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But to the Jew first. There's no greater blessing that anyone can receive than the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Paul greatly desired for his people, his fellow Israelites, to be saved. Romans chapter 9, he said essentially, I would go to hell if that would send, they would go to hell if that got them into heaven. He said, I would be accursed for my brethren's sake. That was the heart that he had. Jesus himself looked over Jerusalem, and what did he do? He wept over Jerusalem. And when he sent out the apostles, he says, you go to the lost sheep of Israel, sharing the message of salvation by demonstrating compassion to the Jewish people in their times of need. Paul taught that the Gentile believers, having received spiritual blessings from the people of Israel, the scriptures, the Savior, the covenants, that we should show tangible gratitude. And in fact, he writes about the churches of Achaia and Macedonia, and how they sent aid to the poor believers in Jerusalem. Why? Because they said, we received spiritual benefit from them. We're going to give physical benefit in return. Number five, by standing against, as we should with all forms of racism, standing against anti-Semitism and injustice against the people of God. I'm thankful for the number of Christians during World War II in the continent of Europe who delivered and rescued and stood with the people of Israel. If you ever get the chance to read the book by Corrie ten Boom, The Hiding Place, some of y'all may have read that book, but it tells the story of her family in obedience. Her father felt very strongly about this promise and about the promises of protecting God's people. They had a secret place in their house that they would bring the Jews who were being put to death and sent to concentration camps by the Nazis, and they would bring them in and hide them, putting themselves at risk. Her father, her aging father, her older sister, both died in concentration camps. Why? Because they believed in obeying God's command to take care of God's chosen people. To rejoice in God's salvation plan, we bless them by rejoicing in God's salvation plan that involves Israel. God is not finished. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, does this mean that Israel can't be saved? No, may it never be so. It's not meaning that Israel can't be saved. But I'm glad that God, aren't you glad that we're a part of God's redemptive plan? If you're glad you're a part, you should be. We're part of His plan, and He's brought the Gentiles in. He has grafted us into the vine, but that doesn't mean that the vine is cut off. And so God's plan still involves both Jew and Gentile. And in fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, He says He has made the two into one. We are no longer Jew or Gentile. We are the church. We come to church and we see differences. We see ethnic differences. We see economic differences. We see social differences. But God has put all of that aside and He has united us together into one. We are one in Christ. And I'm thankful for that, that God is still at work. Israel's future, God in His faithfulness has not rejected Israel. One day, the nation of Israel will be restored to Him through the new covenant. Christ will return. Israel will enjoy God's blessings and will lead all nations in worshiping the true God, Isaiah says. Israel's future kingdom will last for 1,000 years as described in Revelation chapter 20, and that will usher in the new heaven and the new earth, and that's the future of this promise. So the promise to us is, be a blessing to the descendants of Abraham. Be a blessing to God's people. I want to address this quickly because I get asked this question pretty regularly. Is this talking about the current nation of Israel? Now, when I say this, that doesn't mean, as we would say with any nation. Look, we have personal friends. How many of you agree 100% and endorse 100% everything that your family and friends do? We got any idiots? I'm sorry. The same is true for nations. But I will just say this morning concerning the nation of Israel. The modern nation of Israel was established specifically for the descendants of Abraham following World War II. Those who had survived the Holocaust and the nations of the world said they need a place that they can call their land. So we know that it was established for the descendants of Abraham in the land that God gave to Abraham, speaking the language of Abraham, and they bear the name of Israel. How much more does it take to be identified as the people of the descendants of Abraham, the people of God? God's blessing does not and has never hinged on Israel's perfection or righteousness, and neither should our involvement in this blessing. Our willingness to bless Israel affirms and blesses the work of God in this world. And that's something we can always do. I want you to see one last thing this morning, and this is where it draws down to us. Do you see how this is expanding? Do you see the ripples flowing out? We have the personal promise to Abraham. We have a national promise to his descendants and to those who respond to them. But there is an eternal blessing, an eternal promise. This is God's promise to everyone. What is this promise? Well, there's the promise of that future that Israel's going to be blessed. But I want to give you several verses from the New Testament of how we understand this exact promise. Because this promise, look at this last phrase, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." What is that "in thee"? Is that talking about just Abraham? Hebrews tells us that when Abraham tithed, his descendant was in Abraham. Physically speaking, that was true. And that Levi, his descendant, gave tithes in Abraham. So when God is speaking, He says, "In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." It wasn't just Abraham, because first of all, Abraham didn't encounter all the families or nations of the earth, and Abraham wasn't a blessing to every nation that he encountered. What is this talking about? Well, the New Testament enlightens us to this. Let me give you several references. Romans chapter 11 and verse 12, if you want to write these down and come back later. Romans 11, 12, "If the fall of them," the Jewish people, "be the riches of the world," in other words, they rejected Christ, their leaders rejected Christ, that leads to the riches of the world. We benefit because the gospel has been brought to us. "And the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness." What is this riches? What are these riches that we get to be a part of? This is not talking about our bank account. This is not talking about our possessions. This is talking about our riches in Christ. Romans chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the Jews for the truth of God," to do what? "To confirm the promises made to the fathers." What promises were made to the fathers? Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, chapter 17, chapter 18, chapter 22, chapter 25, as the promises were made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Christ is the fulfillment. He confirmed those promises, what? That the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. Are there any Gentiles here this morning that want to praise God for His mercy? We've received His mercy and His grace and His salvation. Why? Because Christ came in fulfillment of the promises of to the fathers. And then in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. I'm going to stand here this morning. I am a heathen who was justified by faith. I am one of those Gentile heathens. That's those that are separate from the chosen people. I am a heathen who has been justified by faith, and so are you. We're just a bunch of justified heathens. And some of you are just heathens. God, the Scripture foreseeing that God would do that, listen to this, preached the gospel to Abraham. Abraham heard the gospel. How did he hear it? This is what Paul says in Galatians. He preached the gospel to Abraham saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." Galatians says that 12:3, Genesis 12:3, is God preaching the gospel to Abraham. So when he says, "In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed," he's talking about Christ being a descendant of Abraham, coming, and through that message of the gospel, people from all nations of this earth will be blessed. What does Revelation tell us? Revelation tells us that around the throne of God, there are people of every tribe and tongue and nation. Why? Because they've been blessed with the blessing of Abraham. We used to sing the song in Sunday school. Some of y'all know it. Father Abraham had many sons. I used to think that was the silliest song, and I'm going to be honest, the chorus is pretty silly. Y'all know it, right? Something y'all too embarrassed. I'm going to get those young'uns back up here. They were ready to, they'd help me out with it. That part is pretty silly, but you know what? That verse is correct. Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them, and so are you. We are sons of Abraham. We are the recipients of the blessing of Abraham through faith in Jesus. So if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're not a physical descendant of Abraham, but you are a faith descendant of Abraham. And that's what this promise is. Can I give you one more verse about this? Not only is Jesus the fulfillment of this, but when He left, who did He send in His place? The Holy Spirit. Christ, Galatians 3:13-14, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham, that's this verse, might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Holy Spirit residing within us is part of this blessing. So this blessing that started with a personal promise to Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to show you a land. I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to be a blessing to this world, and I'm going to make you a great name." These over here thinking they're going to do it their way, they're going to end in confusion, but you're going to end in blessing. And then to the people of Israel, "I'm going to bless your descendants. Those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. And in you," here's the eternal promise, "in Jesus Christ, there is the blessing of Abraham." I want you to know this morning, you can have this blessing. As you're sitting here listening to this and you're wondering, "Man, what is all this about? Abraham and Israel and Jesus?" And it's as simple as this. Like every other person in this world, especially those described in those early chapters of Genesis, we are sinners. We are born sinners, we're sinners by nature, and we're sinners by choice. And we are separated from God. But God in His mercy and in His love sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. So that when we place our trust in Him as the payment for our sins, we could not pay for our sins. I'm a sinner and there's not a thing I can do about it. It's not my promises to God, it's me resting in His promise. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay and take the punishment for our sins and to save us from our sins. He died, but 3 days later He rose from the dead. And the Bible says that if we will confess with our mouth, if we'll call on Jesus, if we'll confess Him as our Savior, saving us from our sins and as the Lord of our life, then we will be saved. Maybe this morning you're sitting here and you think, man, that's the kind of blessing. I want that blessing. I want you to know this morning you can have the blessing of Abraham. You can experience the message of the gospel transforming and changing your life. In a moment, we'll have an invitation. Walking down this aisle and coming down here is not going to save you. It's the faith in your heart that saves you. But you can step out. We'll have one of our pastors. We'll have someone talk with you and share the scriptures about how you can know that you are a part of the family of God, that you are a recipient of this blessing. Can I say a word to the rest of us that have already trusted in Christ? This is more than just how to view events in our world. How do we react to the Jewish people? How do we pray for them? This is about our mission responsibility. He says this gospel is for how many? All nations. All nations. When we participate in sharing the gospel, we are fulfilling the promise of this verse that through Christ, Abraham would be a blessing to all nations. So when we have people come through and load up with sugar next Sunday night, it's not about that. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we invest in 75 or 80 different mission projects scattered around the world, and we invest in sending some of our own to go to the mission field, and we go on mission trips, and we go out into our communities and our neighborhoods and our workplaces, and we share the gospel as many of you do on a regular basis, we are fulfilling the promise that God said that this will be a blessing to all nations. And in the year to come, our focus, our vision is going to be pray and give and go. And not picking and choosing, but all of us doing all three. Praying for the work of the gospel, investing, not just praying for physical needs and material needs, but praying for the work of the gospel and giving to the work of the gospel and going and being a part of the message of the gospel. Why? Because God calls us. Those of us who have been blessed in Abraham and blessed in Christ, then we are to be a blessing to those around us. We want to fulfill the mission mandate of this promise. I will be your God, God said, and you will be my people. And in this promise, He says, in you, all the world will be blessed. Can I ask you one last question? Is your faith making a difference for anybody around you? Abraham's faith wasn't just for Abraham. It was for all his descendants and ultimately for all nations. If you drop that stone in the water, just a little ripple, I don't know about you, but I want my faith to make a difference. Will you bow with me for prayer? In a minute, we're going to have an invitation. This morning, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, or you're not certain that if you died right now, you would go to heaven, then we would love to talk with you about that. And I want to invite you, when the invitation starts in a moment when we stand, to just step right out from where you are. And you can walk down here. You say, Pastor, people will be watching. There may be some that are watching, but let me tell you, they're not going to be criticizing or judging. They're going to be rejoicing with you. Maybe sometime somebody this morning needs to come and say, I've not had a burden about the people around me that need Jesus. Or maybe God's burdened your heart this morning with somebody in your family that doesn't have the blessing. And you want to pray for them this morning, whatever God may speak to your heart about. That's what the invitation is for. Father, speak to us. May your people respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit.